Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together, one chapter at a time, and we're seeing how everything fits together, and we're seeing how our Lord Jesus holds everything together. And today is a perfect chapter to see all that, because you have today featured prominently the red heifer. And what is the red heifer? What's a heifer anyway? I know there's a lot of people who actually probably know listening there in the Midwest, but if you're out on the West Coast like me, or perhaps on the East Coast or one of the more urban areas, maybe you're like, what's a heifer really? But yeah, so we'll answer that question and we'll see that actually the author to the Hebrews, if we can bring in a little bit of New Testament today, actually makes reference to this heifer. And our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some really interesting symbolism. The number seven gets repeated a lot. All this stuff. And why? Well, because we're dealing with the problem of death, because death is all over this chapter. It's before this chapter. It's after this chapter. And so this is dealing with a very real world situation of how does God handle the problem of death, which is constantly invading and butting into life. These are the questions that we're going to be looking at today. And joining us, I did a double take when I saw the name, because I'd been reading heifer so much and I saw the last name here and it looked like heifer for a second. And I was like, what? No, it's not that. It's Pastor Jacob Heine. Not heifer, pastor of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. Welcome. Good morning, brother. Good to have you with us.
Thank you. It's good to be on with you today. You definitely gave me a challenging chapter, though.
Yeah, well, but I don't know. You know, I feel like these things just line up so providentially sometimes. And I don't know. My eyes were totally playing tricks on me. And I was like, hang on, what? Jacob Heifer? No. Pastor Heine. Pastor Heine. Probably no one's ever like gone to you and called you Pastor Heifer on accident, right?
No, that would be a new one. I've been called a lot of things, but not that.
do you see many heifers out there in Rockford, Illinois?
You know, we certainly have some around, but I don't get out in the country too often. Most of our members are in town, so I don't see them that much, but there's some around.
Yeah. I remember that when I moved to Texas from California for a time, it was the weirdest thing to me that I saw cows on the way to school in the morning, not something that I had seen previously in Orange County. So some of this agricultural stuff can be rather foreign to us, right?
Oh, definitely. Especially if you're used to growing up in, Orange, California, that's going to be a whole different world for you.
Yeah. But it was Texas, by the way, did not turn out to be as crazy as my fellow Orange Countyites. What's the term for that? Imagined it to be. It was not, you know, just like tumbleweeds and everyone riding horses to school in the morning. But in any case, I digress. Looking at here at Numbers chapter 19 and the red, and it's a red heifer particularly too. You're the guest today, so you get to answer all these interesting questions and tell us what all this stuff means.
Well, I'm going to be leaning on you for some support on that one, but that's all right.
All right. Hey, we're in it together. We'll get through this here. It's only 22 verses, so I think, you know, the odds are for us, I think. So, but before we dig into it, would you say a prayer for us and everybody listening?
Absolutely. Loving God, Heavenly Father, we do rejoice this day as we're on the eve of a day of celebrating independence. We celebrate even more so the independence, the freedom that comes through our life in Christ and the life that he has given to us through his death and resurrection. Lord, as we turn our attention to Numbers and we hear of these wonderful gifts that you give through purification and through ritual and through life, we see here a blessing that we find only found in Christ. And so as we look at this, may we not lose sight of what is true, what is right, and what is pure, who is Jesus our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen.
Amen. And You know, I was, as we were praying there and you were mentioning the connection to Independence Day, I was thinking about that. You know, red is a prominent color in our Independence Day celebrations. And red is like the color of this chapter, man. Like, it's just red, red, red all the time, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. There's a, I mean, if you want the red and the stripes of the flag, we always equate to the blood spilled. Mm-hmm. And here we're talking about red, and we're talking about the blood of the heifer being spilled, and we're talking about death. And when we talk about death, we certainly can't leave out resurrection as well when we're talking biblical issues. And I think we see that certainly all over this chapter.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, like, whether it's, you know, in the case of Independence Day, where it's like the blood of the Patriots, or in this case, it's like the blood of these animals. And I mean, also, I mean, we'll get into this, but there's a lot of other kind of ideas of life and death here besides just the heifer. Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of the heifer? But yeah, I mean, it's anyway, so it, very appropriate for going into thinking about these things. So this is a very multifaceted chapter. I mean, on the one hand, it is kind of actually all about the thing that you get from burning this heifer, the ashes and the kind of mixture that you make from it. So the whole chapter is about that. So it all fits together very, very neatly as a chapter. But there's all these little details that, you know, if we kind of just read through the whole thing, it's really easy to just kind of like, you kind of hit this critical mass of unanswered questions in your head. You're kind of like, oh, that's weird. Oh, that's strange. I wonder what that's about. And it just gets to the point where, like, you've got so many question marks over your head that you just kind of like get to the end of the chapter and you're like, what just happened? So it might be good to just kind of take this one just really bit by bit and just try to spend just a little time on lots of points instead of trying to like just do like the whole big thing and just trying to discuss it in like all of its guts and glory, to make a little bit of a pun there. So here we are with Numbers chapter 19 in the English Standard Version, and we can look at just like the first two verses and ask some basic questions. So here's verse 1. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come." All right, so very specific instructions regarding this heifer. Okay, what's a heifer? Why does it need to be red? Why are all these special qualifications for this very special animal?
Yeah, the heifer being a cow that's never given birth. So that's one of the things that we have here. And sometimes we overlook that, but it's never been bred, so it's a pure animal in that respect. And, you know, the first thing when I read this, and I thought the same thing, I said, okay, so why red? And started digging. And there's a lot of commentaries, a lot of scholars say, well, there's no real reason given for a red heifer. The only thing they can come up with would be because the red equates to blood and the blood sacrifice. And then we get pointed into Hebrews chapter 9, where it talks about the different sacrificial animals used there. And so, you know, you have to go over there to start looking and saying, okay, so what's the connection? 9:13, where the writer of the Hebrews says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer," which would be the reference here, because we'll see those ashes come back up, "sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ do that?" And so that connection comes in. But if you're not pulling those two pieces together, you're going to miss the red blood of the red heifer and how that equates to Christ.
Yeah, I definitely agree that's one of the key and we're going to see red come up too. Like, there's going to be red yarn used later. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, again, well, why red? Because there's all this stuff with blood here. And I will say too, as like a practical matter, This is a lot easier of an ordinance if you specify the color of the heifer. These are just kind of practical things if you just imagine this. If you're going to like maintain a heifer that you're never going to breed and you're never going to put to work on a yoke, and you're going to have to, I mean, you're going to have to keep this thing kind of separate from the other animals, or at least you're going to constantly remember, okay, wait, this one we can't have do those things. If it's a different color, it's easier mentally just to keep track of it. And it really is interesting because it is red. It's just kind of like the whole purpose of this animal is to shed its blood. You know, it's not going to breed. It's not going to work in normal work. It is totally specific and dedicated and specialized. And all those terms are the words that we use today for a word in the Old Testament, which very commonly occurs as holy. Holy. It is holy because it is totally set apart, specialized, dedicated, specialized for just this task. And so it's holy in this respect. And when you think about that, I mean, and you just made the comparison already, so let's just run with it. Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 9, the author makes the connection to Christ, comparing Christ to the cleansing that he offers, comparing it to the cleansing offered by the red heifer. Think about that. Like our Lord Jesus, you know, can you read these words like for him, you know, the word heifer basically just meaning like, you know, no children, no progeny, right? You know, no, he forsook the family life to dedicate himself fully to God, you know, without defect, no blemish, no yoke has ever come on him. I mean, he was totally dedicated to the work of God from the time that he was a child. There he was in the temple. So, I mean, this idea of holiness and consecration and dedication, you see it, you see the connection between the heifer, between the Lord, and why all this holiness, why all this dedication? Because it's for the purpose of dying and making a sacrifice.
Yeah, and without pulling out, which I love you pulled out the holiness, because that's where I was thinking of next and pulling that in, how, you know, things are set aside for special purposes. I think chapter 18 goes into, you know, things that are dedicated for special purposes. And right. Here we bring that theme even further in as we have the heifer dedicated and the correspondence to Christ being dedicated for sacrifice for the redemption of people and for making unclean things clean again.
Right. Yeah. And it is what we'll see too. Like this is a very very specialized because, this heifer is not just sort of the like kind of catch all or, you know, we're just going to kind of cleanse everything with it, but it's a very particular purpose. This is supposed to be bringing cleansing from contact with death. Which will make all the points we've already just said much more poignant. And we should go ahead and press on here, but we should keep that in mind. This is very all particularly for dealing with the problem of death. So bearing all that in mind, let's read the next little chunk here. I'm seeing a little note here, though. We did have someone call in. They didn't want to get on the air, but what was the comment here? Red heifer is a pure heifer as opposed to a black one. I'm not sure if the thought is like in terms of like the genetics or something like that. I haven't done a Punnett square on heifers in a long time, not since like you know, biology in high school. but I mean, yeah, I think that definitely there's some kind of idea of, you know, purity, holiness, being set apart. That's all the key idea here with this heifer. So here we go. Verse 3, take this next bit and talk about how the priest comes into all this. And you shall give it, referring to the heifer, to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of the meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Let's just pause it right there. But so here we have these very specific instructions. And the way that this heifer is sacrificed is unlike the way anything else is sacrificed, right?
Yeah, it's definitely a different one. Being taken outside the camp, in front of the tent of meeting. I mean, you've got some things going on here that are very different than if we're going to make a sin offering at the tabernacle or in the temple when that comes about later on, would be done in a different way. And so here's a very different piece. And then you get the bringing in of the flesh, the blood, the skin, the dung. You get the hyssop and the scarlet yarn and the cedar wood, which would have been used in leprosy purification times. So you're bringing in a whole lot of pieces. And, you know, the interesting fact with leprosy there, once you've been diagnosed with leprosy by the priest, you're as good as dead. I mean, you are cut off and left out. And here these things are used as a way to bring those who are unclean and dead back in, who have touched the dead back in.
Right. So, yeah. And there is that connection between leprosy and, death. I mean, leprosy was seen as, there's something kind of intuitive, I think, you know, in all of our imaginations of zombies and things like that, we kind of imagine the skin just being tainted, corrupted, almost like the skin is dead, even though the person might be moving, right? And so there's this kind of idea that with leprosy, this kind of image that like death has kind of invaded the skin of the person with leprosy. And so you see these connections, these parallels between the way that they treat those who have come in contact with the dead and those who have leprosy, including the stipulation about taking these people outside the camp. We remember that we saw that back in Numbers chapter 5, that the situation was, okay, we're going to purify this camp. We got to take everyone who's got leprosy, take them outside the camp, right? And everyone who's had contact with the dead, we got to take them outside the camp. And so here we are, there's actually now a process for dealing with this, rather than just they stay outside the camp forever or something.
Yeah, there's always a way back, as it were, which is a beautiful thing that God does for us. Instead of leaving us completely cut off and unclean forever in our sin, he always gives us a way back. And here, you know, the sacrifice that is made with the heifer, this red heifer, this pure heifer, brings the people back, you know, and we push it forward to Christ, we get the same thing, which we're going to see. I think there's a beautiful connection coming up with the ritual washing that's going to happen and how that brings life from death.
Right. Yes. And that's, I really like the way you put that there, that God always provides a way back. And we should really see that there's a lot of grace, even when God is giving what seemed to us to be a bunch of rules, right? And, you know, in the ESV here, I see the title Laws for Purification. And, you know, we very often in our Lutheran tradition, you know, when we see law, we kind of imagine it almost just says like not gospel. You know, it's almost like it says just like not gospels for purification. Like we're just making the comparison. But as they were saying, though, this is God graciously providing a way back and providing, you know, cleansing, providing forgiveness for sin. I mean, sin's actually going to be mentioned in the chapter. So, I mean, we shouldn't, I don't know. I mean, I almost feel like that's maybe not a helpful heading, or at least maybe not helpful to people who have been kind of steeped in Lutheran theology. You know, we should be not so fast to just kind of lump all this together and say, oh, that's all just law. You know, but we have the gospel, but like, no, the gospel is here before our eyes, as we've been talking about being, you know, prefigured, even in, with reference to our Lord being the ultimate fulfillment of gospel. And you see that too in the last thing I wanted to say about that. I mean, the heifer here is totally burned up, every single piece. I mean, it mentions the dung, which is just, I mean, okay, ew, yuck. But I mean, I think the point is every single bit of this heifer is going to get burned. And the idea is it's really holy, totally dedicated. Like the kind of level of holiness here is, you know, cranked up to like an 11. And along those lines, anyone who has anything to do with this heifer is unclean, which is, I mean, well, I don't know, I'll let you take a stab at that. Why do you suppose that is? Like, why would the priest And it mentions the person who's actually doing the burning in front of the priest, who have gone outside the camp to do this. Why are they unclean for doing all this?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I honestly didn't consider it, because to me it seemed, in context of this chapter, it almost seemed normal. You're coming in contact with a dead body, a dead thing, and so that makes you unclean. And even, there's other places where, contacting blood, contacting dung, other things that are unclean make you unclean for a time. But God always, you wash, which, if we want to right now, we could pull this into baptismal ideas of being washed and becoming cleaned through that. And so to me, when I looked at this, I didn't see anything, especially in context, too unnatural. What I found interesting was it was only till evening. There wasn't a 3-day, 7-day, 10-day period like we see in other places, and we will see later in this chapter. It was a wash and be clean almost in an immediate sense, not quite immediate as it were, but within a few hours. And to me, that was the surprising part, that God brought back the uncleanness here so quickly.
Yeah, no, I think that's interesting that it's unclean till evening, because you got to think about it again. And like in the Hebrew reckoning of days, evening marks the next day. So The idea here is that the priest is doing this like on this day. Let's say he's doing this on Monday. He does not get to be clean and do other priest stuff until Tuesday. So when he goes and he does this, his whole day is this, and perhaps that might have some significance, that it's again, this like idea of totality, that like the priest and the guy doing this, their whole day is this, the whole heifer gets totally burned. And then in fact, you see that the priest takes the blood with his finger and sprinkles it 7 times. There's all this idea of wholeness, of totality, of total holiness. And, with 7 also, you've got the connection to creation. And so with the idea of creation and also with the idea of red and blood, I think there is this sort of idea of total holiness for the sake of creation and life. So this is all kind of just, cranked up to an 11, total, like radical apartness, because we're going to deal with the biggest problem that humanity has, which is death.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And how do we deal with death? And I think what I love about this section, and we're going to get into it here in just a little bit, is it doesn't ignore it, which our society tends to ignore death and avoid death at all costs. And yet God here takes it on head on, which I love.
That's so true, and I hope we can talk a little bit more about that. Let me read just the next little bit here before we go into our break, though. So we just read, it was through 8, so here we are at 9. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. All right, so that's kind of the next chunk for us to talk about. We got to go into a break, but we can kind of be thinking about this over the break, and when we get back, we'll talk about this. So what is the significance of cleansing those who have had contact with the dead? How does that point to our Lord Jesus Christ? Looking at Numbers chapter 19 here on Thy Strong Word. Be right back. Thank you.
America is kept safe because the Army National Guard responds, protects, and supports our nation when it needs them most. The Army National Guard responds to disasters such as wildfires and floods. They protect us with missile defense, cybersecurity, and civilian support teams for chemical, biological, and radiological hazards. Be there for your community and your country. Visit NationalGuard.com to learn more about part-time service. Sponsored by the Missouri Army National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Each weekday on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, we share and discuss stories of living boldly Lutheran,
including missionary updates, mercy work, events and topics applicable to your daily vocations, and maybe some fresh dark roast.
The Coffee Hour, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Prayer is a time to talk with God, not at Him. This week on the Lutheran Hour, Dr. Michael Ziegler and his guests explore how prayer can be a conversation with the God who is genuinely and eternally interested in us. Hear Dr. Ziegler's message, A Time to Talk, this week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by our guest, Pastor Jacob Heine, pastor of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, where they do not have too many red heifers mulling about. And we're looking at Numbers chapter 19 and talking about what is the significance of this red heifer and the importance of cleansing for contact with the dead. And that's something that you just said, brother, before the break that I wanted to have you talk more about. If as you're listening to us and you got a question or just a comment, you can call in if you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, or anywhere you can call in 1-800-730-2727, or you can always just shoot us an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. So the thing is, we just read this part here, the all this special ceremony, which has all this symbolic significance, is done for the specific purpose of cleansing people who have had contact with dead bodies. And we read this, and I feel like, at least I'll just speak from my own experience, the first times that I encountered stuff like this in the Bible, I'm like, well, this is a really random rule. I mean, like, who has contact with dead bodies? Like, you know, like, nobody does that. Well, there's a couple people, really, but, you know, this isn't really like a common problem. It seems so, you know, oddly specific. But the thing is, like, that's how we have society ordered today. In today's society, we have a certain, like, caste of people who work at hospitals and mortuaries and the rest. And they deal with death all the time. And the rest of us are kind of insulated in this bubble where, I mean, we can go a very long time without ever seeing a corpse at all. So it's just like you were saying, brother, you know, we hide from it. But in this situation here, it was a lot more common. And God's dealing with it head on here, right?
Absolutely. So often, I think this is the case for us, we avoid death, we ignore death, we try to outsmart death in our medical fields and all sorts of things. And I mean, there's certainly good that comes from trying to prolong people's lives, and to value human life at any stage is definitely an important thing that, you know, we can talk about too. But we know that because of sin, there's a wage, and that wage is death. And the people of Israel, especially wandering in the desert for 40 years, would come into, waiting for a generation to die off, would come into contact regularly. They didn't necessarily have, you know, the coroner who's going to come out and collect a dead body. Your family is going to deal with this, and the community is going to deal with this whenever it happened. And so there's got to be a way to deal with death and to recognize that death is not natural. That's not the way God designed it to be. And when we avoid death or we ignore death, we forget that this is part of the wage of original sin. This is the consequence for Adam and Eve's defiance and sin in the garden, which is brought into us, and we deal with death whether we want to or not, daily. And so we've got to recognize it for what it is, an unnatural state, a thing that wasn't supposed to be in creation. And now what do we do with it now that it is part of our lives and part of who we are? And so here God is taking this head on, as he will with Christ too. He's going to take on death head on in order to destroy that last enemy for us, and in a powerful and wonderful way in resurrection, which I believe, as I'm reading this chapter, is foreshadowed in a wonderful way.
Yes, and you're totally right. It's there's this weird tension about the question of kind of, is death normal or is it natural? And from the perspective of the God of Israel, no. He's the God of life. He created all life and all the world in that 7 days. It's all his work, and he's the God of light and life. And death is an invader, is a usurper, a would-be usurper that's coming in a corruption to what has been made. There was no God of death or God of evil. That all happened later, a mess within creation itself that we brought on ourselves. And as we had the connection already, back in verse 9, God calls the consecrated red heifer that's sacrificed in a special way, those ashes, he calls a sin offering. And because, as you were saying, the wages of sin is death. So it's the unnatural thing that has come in. And the weird tension is we kind of have this kind of compartmentalized thinking going on. On the one hand, we feel, I think, in our modern context, death is, we're just very, I guess, we commonly go along with the idea like, oh, death is natural. Death is a part of life. And this is kind of what you just kind of have to tell yourself when you're dealing in a kind of nihilistic framework where you don't really believe in anything beyond the material. You just kind of have to say, well, that's a tough, you know, it's a tough hand that we're dealt, but that's just how it goes. So on the one hand, we kind of just can convince ourselves like there's nothing more to hope for. So I guess I just better accept it. And on the other hand, we're just kind of in a state of denial about it. And we act so surprised by it, you know, like whenever anyone dies before, you know, I feel like these days before anyone die, like if they die and they're not like, you know, 70 or 80, we say that they were so young, and we act like this is like totally unexpected. And like, this is so strange. But in this ancient context, I mean, it's just like you were saying, they dealt with death all the time. You know, if you had, you know, 6 kids, you might only expect 3 of them to make it into their adulthood. I mean, there was a lot of death right around the time of childbirth. Like, you know, if you were going to make it through being born, if you're going to make it through your infancy, a lot of people died in their childhood. Making it to 10 was kind of an accomplishment. And then right around your 20s and 30s, if you were a woman, there was a good chance you were going to die giving birth. If you were a man, there was a good chance you were going to die on a battlefield. And so, yeah, the crazy thing is, even in the ancient world, if you made it to, you know, 50, you good chance you were going to live till 70. The thing is that people were just dying along the way, and death was much more common and not kind of hidden behind the curtain as we have it now.
Yeah, I think that's a great way to look at that, is how how common death was to the Israelites in those days. Yeah, if you hit 50, you had a good chance of making it much farther, but the chances of hitting 50 were very small. I mean, you think about it, 40 years was what it took to kill off the generation before they could enter the promised land. And that's not a really long time. I'm turning 40 next year. So that's kind of on my mind.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's like we were just saying though. I mean, the positive thing is that, you know, it's, we sometimes look at these old figures and people will say like, you know, oh, like the average life expectancy was like, you know, 35 or 40 in the ancient world. It's not like everybody died when they were 35 or 40. It's just that, you know, if you have lots of people dying when they're 0 and when they're 7 and when they're 20, that brings down the average a lot,
mm-hmm.
right? But yeah, so there is the weird dualism. For us, we death is like uncommon, and we tell ourselves it's natural. And yet in Israelite society, death was very common, but they had this keen awareness from their theology and what they believed about the God of life that it was unnatural. So Lots of tension around that, and the perspective is important. Now, we're going to get into this next part here in Numbers, and it's kind of showing how death was just encountered all the time. And so this then is how this all gets applied and how you use this special water from the ashes of the heifer to deal with this common problem that has invaded God's creation. So this is picking it up here at verse 14. I think we made it through. Yeah, we did make it through 13. So here's 14. This is the law. When someone dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fasted on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on all the persons who are there and on whoever touched the bone or the slain or the grave or the dead. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Thus on the seventh day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. So, isn't it interesting, all these different situations where death is just commonly encountered? There's two big things that like jump out to me. One is, very interestingly, they're unclean for 7 days. There's the number seven again. And the other thing is, too, it's like death is something that, I don't know, it's like a vapor or something that kind of permeates, right? Like if the death happens in a tent, well, the mention is like, if you've got open jars, right, that don't have lids, like, oh, that needs to get washed now, right? Because it's like almost like some of the death is like kind of on it or got in it. It's like this bad, like, along with the bad odor, it's like this, like the stench of death is sort of like, you can almost like imagine there's a kind of like a tangibility to it. Like there's this aura of death. And that perhaps is connected to the length of time. This is an interesting way of seeing death as like kind of this negative aura that has to be dealt with, right?
Mm-hmm. I don't remember who I was reading. It's been a number of years since I've read this, but it always stuck with me that, you know, sin comes in through man, so therefore death comes in through man. And then everything that man touches, as it were, becomes infected by sin and therefore death. And so when death comes, you know, you almost get that here, right? Anything that is in the area when death comes becomes infected, as it were, with death. This power of sin and death is affected by everything that mankind comes in contact with. And so it's not just, you know, and that's why when Christ dies, you know, we see this reversal in his resurrection. We see the reversal, like, yeah, he's the first fruits, but we also see the resurrection of others, and we see the earthquake, and it's a, you know, his death affects so many other things, just as his resurrection affects the earth and all the other things.
Yeah, and that's a really great connection to make, because yeah, we see that it's like this like infection, and despite it being common in their context and everyone's dealing with it regularly, by taking these sorts of procedures and taking these lengths to deal with it, they are testifying to the fact that it is unnatural. It is not the normal state of things, just in the same way that an infection is not the normal state of the body. And so they're dealing with this and taking this great care to deal with this kind of the stench or aura of sin and death that's invading and is pressing in on the good and natural state of affairs. And you see that even with the Lord in the passion narrative, you know, they don't want him to die on that cross and be left there on the Sabbath. No, we can't have that. That would like mess up the whole Sabbath, right? If we had dead bodies hanging from the wood of the cross, from the tree, right? And not only that, but we got to make sure that these bodies get buried before sundown, before Sabbath comes, or else we're all going to be unclean, and we can't be unclean, especially during Passover. So you know, everyone is concerned that in a way that Jesus is going to make them unclean, right? Everyone's worried that Jesus, he's this dead, shameful, you know, cursed body. He's going to make us all unclean. And yet it's just the opposite because of his death and resurrection. It's the opposite. He makes everyone clean who comes into contact with him.
Yeah, and that's why I love the foreshadowing here. Sometimes we miss. I always pull out when I teach Bible classes, whenever we come in contact with something that's 3 days, you know, 3 days should remind us of resurrection. So we get the first sprinkling of the water at 3 days, reminding us that there's life coming, there's hope coming, there's cleansing coming. The second sprinkling, and I love that it's a sprinkle here. It's not a, you know, we can almost give us that image of baptism, which I think we get pulled into death and resurrection through baptism. But here, you know, at 7 days, you get sprinkled again and cleansed again. Then you bathe. And then on the eighth day, you're back clean and normal. I mean, here you've got this great foreshadowing of resurrection, eighth day glory, baptismal connections that I can't help but see all over this section when you talk about being dead in sin, and we get the sin offering, the heifer, the sin offering, and then we get Jesus, who is the sin, who becomes sin, who knew no sin. He's the offering for our sin. He brings resurrection and cleansing 3 days later and on the eighth day. I mean,
yes.
To me, I see it all over the chapter.
Absolutely. I mean, I'm so glad you mentioned the eighth day, right? Because that's the idea here. 7 days. Why 7 days? Because 7 days, that's the span of creation of the God of life who created life. In that span of that Genesis 1 week of God's work. And so the only solution for death is that the God of life would do his work. And you see that then on the third day, there's the sprinkling. And on the third day, you know, our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And then, but that's just one resurrection. The first resurrection, there's going to be a second resurrection where we join his, and that in a certain way that is on going to be on this future, seventh day resurrection for all of us, so that at evening we will be clean, and at evening it will be the eighth day in the new creation of the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. So fantastic connection that you just made to baptism there. And I definitely see that the timing is pointing ahead. Now we do have a caller, and I don't know if we kind of jammed on that point a little bit. So hopefully we still have her, but we had Cynthia calling in who wanted to make a comment, on the connection that we were making earlier to the wages of sin is death. So do we have you there, Cynthia?
You do.
Oh, fantastic. Thank you for calling in.
You're welcome. Thank you for taking over Thy Strong Word. I really do appreciate that.
Pleasure.
While you were talking, and I probably am calling in late, but I was thinking of the wages of sin is death, and
right.
I worked for a woman, a Jewish woman, I went to her house to clean her house for Passover, and so we had to get all the dirt out, and they were, I don't know that they were necessarily Orthodox Jews, I imagine they were conservative Jews, and but they did keep Passover, and they were having company come from out of town, New Zealand exactly, where they were coming from, and the young man that was coming was actually a Christian, and he was actually a Roman Catholic Christian, and so we had to get all the dirt out, the leaven, you know, had to be cleaned, which is, you know, that's part of, you know, the death of not touching things that are unclean.
Right.
And so, and when this young man witnessed the Passover, he said, oh, that's all about Jesus dying and rising again. Okay. I mean, this is looking
Amen.
Forward to Jesus. And she was livid when I had to go back and clean up after the Passover. And so she was, and I thought, what a witness, you know, what a witness this young man was to these folks. And, you know, God gets his, you know, word in there one way or another. He always, God always is triumphant in those kinds of things. But thank you for taking my call, and thank you for being on Thy Strong Word and allowing me to speak.
Yeah, absolutely, Cynthia. Thanks for calling in. Always appreciate the live listeners getting a chance to kind of bring in their own thoughts. And I mean, that's a great story. And I, what I love about the story is it just shows that, you know, we're looking at this Old Testament, right? And the Old Testament, guys, the Old Testament is the majority of the Bible. You know, like when you say Bible, and this actually kind of helps, I think, when you say Bible stories, right? I think that actually many of us have the intuition that a lot of that Bible story stuff is actually Old Testament, right? Because the majority of it is, you know, the Old Testament is not something that belongs to, you know, Orthodox Judaism or Conservative Judaism or Reformed Judaism. The Old Testament belongs to the church. I mean, this is ours. It's not old, like, oh, we don't really like it. I mean, it's old because this is, in a lot of ways, the foundational stuff. You know, this is the really good stuff that as you said, or as that young man said, you know, points all ahead to Christ. And we were just talking about that, right, Pastor Heine, that we saw that in John, how everyone is, you know, preparing for Passover and is very concerned that they're going to be clean, and no one wants to go into to Pilate's like headquarters because they want to make sure that they're clean to continue eating the Passover festival. And so everyone's so concerned about being clean. No one wants to deal with Jesus's dead body on the Sabbath. That's going to mess everything up. And yet he is the cleansing Passover, right?
Yeah. I mean, what a better imagery. And, you know, kudos to that young man for pointing that out to someone who may not even want to hear it. I mean, that's a wonderful witness. And yeah, Christ comes in where everyone's afraid of being unclean, and he becomes unclean so we can be clean. What a beautiful picture, you know, that sweet exchange that happens through Christ's death on the tree to bring us life, you know, a tree of life instead of a tree of death.
Yeah, and it's I like the way you said that, you know, because there is this idea of becoming unclean, like the red heifer is taken outside the camp, you know, and this is, I mean, let's just keep going here, right? Our Lord Jesus is taken outside the city of Jerusalem to be killed and crucified, and it says there that afterwards the ashes are to be put somewhere clean as that sin offering. Right. And so, and there you have, like, in the Passion narrative, we see that our Lord Jesus, then he's taken to this tomb that no one has ever used before. Right. And that this is done by the believers, those who are clean, right, who have been made clean in him. There's all of these analogies here. It's really just crazy when you just kind of let it keep going here. And I think that overall, though, to kind of anchor us back into the bigger picture, you know, this red heifer is consecrated and holy, but it's set aside and it's brought outside the camp where the unclean people are, because it's meant to help them. And so our Lord Jesus, even though he was in the form of God and had, you know, just nothing to do with sin and death and all of the dirtiness and the infection that we have brought on ourselves, he comes into it. He goes outside into the darkness and into the uncleanness to find us there. I mean, just beautiful.
Yeah, I couldn't have said it better. And I was thinking about that when we talked about it, how the you know, the heifer's taken outside the camp, Christ is taken outside the camp, the city, the ashes are placed in a clean spot, Jesus is placed in a clean spot, the tomb that's never been used. You can almost put in you put in your head the imagery of Joseph of Arimathea and
exactly.
Nicodemus walking away to do this ritual, you know, purification almost, right? I got to wash myself. I've touched the dead body, sort of thing. And yet here comes Christ 3 days later who makes them clean. And they don't have to worry about doing it themselves. He does it for them.
Yeah, no, and that's maybe something that I hope we can talk a little bit more about. We should make sure that I'm just going to read the last part so that I don't forget.
Yeah, we should finish that.
Because I'm getting all excited. I'm just going to forget the last three verses. So let's not do that. So let's go ahead and read these last three verses, and hopefully we can talk a little bit more about this kind of reversal. So verse 20, if the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. But the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, or because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. And it shall be a statute forever for them, The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So there in those last few verses, kind of that idea, you know, like whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, that kind of like infectious idea, you know, something's got to be done with this, like the infection, it spreads. And the way of dealing with it is the water that comes from the sacrifice, right? The water that comes from this holy consecrated sacrifice, that's what deals with it. And of course, what do you see in the Gospel of John, but water flowing from the Lord's side, you know, the water that comes, the baptism that comes from the Lord's sacrifice is what makes us clean. It's what is sprinkled on us on the third day and the seventh day for the resurrection. And after our Lord's resurrection, far from being a dead body that makes people unclean, the risen Lord makes people clean. And I mean, you see that. It's like everyone who comes into contact with the Lord after his resurrection, it's like they're infected with something different. They're infected with life. I mean, they're enlivened, right? All the disciples are transformed when they encounter the risen Jesus. I mean, just think of, I mean, my goodness, think of Saul, who's transformed by his contact with the risen Jesus, right?
Yeah, you thought of Saul, which I didn't, and that's a great one too, how he is changed by his contact with the risen Jesus. I was thinking of Thomas, you know, I can't believe it unless I see it, unless I touch it. He says, touch it. And unless I touch Jesus' hands and side, and yet when Jesus appears to him, there's no mention of him actually touching him. He just says, if you want to, you can. And immediately Thomas goes, oh, my Lord and my God, you know, I'm changed just by seeing this. And the amazing, you know, you want to talk about an infection or the inoculation, right? Here comes Christ who takes that sin and that uncleanness and makes it clean.
That is a beautiful image that we're just going to have to conclude on and meditate on as we end up here. But thank you so much, brother, for joining us. I think it's the first time that we've been on together, and I look forward to having you on again.
Well, thank you. It's always an honor to be on. Yeah, the first time with you, and certainly enjoyed it. And blessings on the rest of the week, on celebrations tomorrow and all that's coming up. I know July is a busy month for our church body with the youth gathering and the convention, and many prayers for all those involved in both of those.
Yeah, definitely. Amen, amen, and blessings to you too, brother, as you celebrate with your family.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right, everybody, that was Pastor Jacob Heine, pastor of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. Yeah, just Numbers 19, just what a gem, what a gem. And yeah, you've got, you know, the risen Lord Jesus, and he's still got the hole in his side where he was pierced and the holes in his hands and his feet. It's like he's the corpse who would make you unclean, but no, his presence makes you clean and gives you life and transforms unbelief to faith, right? Like just like Pastor Heine was just saying, just beautiful. We are moving on tomorrow. Even on the holiday, you will get to hear another episode of Thy Strong Word, moving on to the death of Miriam and the death of Aaron in the succession then of Eleazar. So all these things going on, God confronting the unnatural problem of death with his powerful creating light, his powerful creative word, who is Jesus Christ, who creates light and life. We thank the LCMS Office of National Mission, our producers, and the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, our underwriters. Check them out at lhfmissions.org, and let's read the Bible together tomorrow. Until then, I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.